we were looking at this week, and we were just thrilled to have Karen come and spend some time with us. And then I learned of something going on tonight for pastors. And I found out I didn't have to prepare a message for tonight. I was like, okay, that takes one thing off the list. And then I got this text message from Jamie explaining that he would be here, and that he was going to bring two extra people with him. And I'm like, who in the world is this? And I even called him back, and I'm trying to tactfully find out who he is without admitting that I don't have the foggiest idea. And then finally, he got me caught up, and around Easter, he stopped in and visited us, and I said, listen, if you're ever going to be in the area again, feel free to come, and we'll have you share at the church. And he said, as a matter of fact, I'm going to be there in October for Frontiers Missions Conference. I said, great, we will count on it. And we did. I just didn't write it down. But then when I figured out what was going on, it's like, oh, wow, I don't have to prepare for Sunday morning either. This works out really great. So I'm thrilled to have Jamie come at this time and share the word with us.
Thanks, Pastor Mike.
You bet.
Yes, that was a fun phone call. Well, it is a joy to be with you all today, and I have been looking forward to it. And it was really funny when Pastor Mike shared with me back in April his love of ministry, and he said, but I am really just not very fond of administration. And I thought he was just teasing whenever we had that phone call the other day. And I was like, oh, no, he really meant that. But what a joy it is for us to both have that pleasant surprise of he gets to have today off, and I get to be with you. And I have been looking forward to that with great anticipation. Esther has been a big blessing to us at IBM Global, the Ellises as well. So for a long time, I have looked forward to being here with you, and so blessed that it worked out for my wife and two sons to be able to be with us as well today. And so if you were here during Sunday school, you got to hear our story as a family of how God allowed us to serve in Zambia, Africa for about a decade before coming to be the leader of IBM Global, the very same mission agency that facilitated our work while we were on the field. Now we get to do the same thing for others. And so for those who weren't able to be here, just to share a little bit about IBM Global and what we do and how we partner together with you, IBM Global is a mission agency that comes alongside of local churches just like you in order to send out healthy members as well equipped missionaries so that we can see indigenous biblical ministries established around the world so that those who've been a part of the harvest field now go out as harvest workers as well. Our desire is to be the mission agency of choice for spiritually healthy, forward-thinking, strategically positioned, courageous servants of Christ. And we see a very big need around the world today. You've alluded to it in your testimony time this morning and in your prayer time. This world is filled with darkness, isn't it?
Yes.
But it's also filled with precious souls created in the image of our Lord. 8 billion people on the planet, 3 billion of which don't have any access to the gospel because they don't know one single Christian, and they live in a place where there is not a local church. And we passed several just on our way here this morning. And it's so easy to take that for granted, isn't it? But there are people in places that need the hope that has already come into our lives and transformed us. We now have the privilege of being able to be a part of meeting that need. Our vision is to now see healthy, multiplying churches led by well-equipped local leaders serving every community around the globe. And we do that by coming alongside of churches just like Bible Baptist Church here, so that we can serve you in sending out healthy members as well equipped missionaries. And a lot of times that ends up meaning we come alongside of those missionaries during difficult times. Some of the things that we also heard alluded to, and what I was discussing with some of you before the service began. Missionaries go to difficult places. We facilitate that by being able to serve them in logistical ways of finances, as well as training, so that they can be healthy on the field, spiritually, and productive on the field. But we also come alongside of them in situations of emergency. So we have a crisis management team. Should your missionaries ever need to be evacuated for medical reasons or for deportation reasons, we've navigated through a lot of those things, especially in Creative Access Nations. But you also recognize that the world is hostile towards Christianity. We should expect it to be. The Lord said it would be. And when that's the case, we also want to be able to come alongside and help out in situations even as severe as hostage taking and things of that nature. Those are some of the things that a mission agency does. And currently we're serving 41 churches just like this who've sent out members as missionaries. That totals up to 75 active missionaries on the field in 17 nations. And we're so thankful that God allows us to serve them in those ways. Today, I'd like for you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You see, talking about some of the things that we provide to the missionaries and seeing the different situations that are taking place around the world, I want us to look at what God's Word has to say about the times in which we live. And what it might mean for us very soon. Current events have changed drastically in just 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago this very weekend, I was preaching to another church about the global gospel need and how we have been entrusted by our Savior to advance the gospel in the power of God, from Acts 1:8. That is so true. And now I think as we look 2 weeks into the future from when I spoke that to what's happening in the world, it really shines the light on the urgency that we should have in advancing the gospel in the power of God. Just 9 days ago, on October 7th, there were the coordinated attacks on Israel. Yes, from Hamas, but funded by Iran. And it wasn't just Hamas and Iran. You've got Palestinians, and you can trace the history all the way back to the Old Testament to see all these things and what has led to this point. But ultimately, it's a spiritual battle. Meanwhile, what's not getting very much publicity, in fact, very hard to find any of it at all, is that there is persecution of Christians in the nation of Armenia happening. I don't know if you've been able to even hear much about that, but Armenia is just this tiny little country right here next to Azerbaijan. Meanwhile, we've just talked about Israel and Iran's funding of Hamas as they're attacking from right in here. Syria joined in on that this week by sending the different rockets into the Golan Heights. Scripture has a lot to say about these things. And it's really interesting to look at what's happening there in Armenia. You see, Armenia was the first country in human history to declare itself a Christian nation, all the way back in 300 AD. It's believed that Armenia was evangelized by two of the original apostles, Bartholomew and Thaddeus. Meanwhile, If we zoom out a little bit further, if you've been following things over the last several years, we see an alliance of Iran, Russia, and China. Again, you look at Scripture and you see these nations, often by different names. Iran, known as Persia, sometimes referred to as Gog. Russia, believed to be Magog. This is an interesting day in which we live. It seems so very dark, doesn't it? And when it gets dark, we tend to recoil in fear. But I want today for us to change our perspective on that. You see, there's an old saying, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And that's exactly what Jesus is, the light of the world, and what he has now entrusted for us to be, his church, the light of the world. And so in light of all of these current events that are happening, what is the proper Christian response to these current realities? What is it? Well, four things. And these are the four things that I want us to look at today. Number one, we should be alert to God's plans. Number two, be concerned for souls. Number three, be motivated to godly action. And number four, be confident of God's total control and absolute goodness. Several of those things were actually highlighted in your testimony time this morning. And what an encouragement that is. As we think about these four things today, there's one idea, one big idea that I hope you will take away from today's message. And that would be this, that we have been entrusted with a great task. Our master has entrusted us to invest the treasure of the gospel while he is away, and we must faithfully work without distraction. Our master has entrusted us to invest the treasure of the gospel while he's away. Now, is he ever truly away? Of course not. He's with us to the end of the age. But physically, not in bodily form here on this earth. And why do I use those terms? Because of the passage we're going to look at today as we start in Matthew 24 and see it illustrated in Matthew 25. Today, join me in our message, faithfully serving while awaiting the Master's return. So let's begin, number one, by looking at our action of being alert to God's plans. Being alert to God's plans. Join me in Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. It says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us when these things will be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations. And then the end will come." Be alert to God's plans. I want us to notice a few things. Number one, God has revealed what will happen. This is Jesus answering a direct question from his disciples. I think it's important for us to recognize Jesus does not mind us asking questions, being curious, especially when our motives are so that we can be prepared and serve him faithfully. And that's what we see here with the disciples. They want to know, what are the signs of when this will happen, when Jesus will return? Now, they don't understand everything yet. He's already explained to them that he will be crucified, but suddenly when all that happens, it's like he never said it. They forgot that. Or they figured he must have been speaking figuratively. So, obviously, they're struggling even with some of these details here as they're asking him, when are you coming back? But God has revealed what will happen. And he even says these are the signs of the end times. What are those signs? Well, first, in verse 5, he says, many will falsely claim to be him. We'll have many claiming to be Jesus. When we lived in Zambia, Africa, we had our very own self-proclaimed Messiah right in the town, the city of Kitwe. That's right, he proclaimed he was the returned Christ. He was Jesus. Upon some research, we realized that currently, right now, today, there are 36 individuals claiming to be that throughout the world. Different cultures, different countries around the world. Very interesting, just as Jesus said would happen. He says there would be wars and rumors of wars. Well, throughout human history, there's been a lot of wars and rumors of wars, and everyone keeps saying, is it now? And I think we should always ask that. Why? So that we're prepared, because that's what Jesus is really getting at here. He's giving us this detail for a purpose. Not so that we can know the exact day or hour. He'll even clearly say that later, but so that we stay alert and stay on task. Wars and rumors of wars. Well, we don't have to look very far to see the countries that are battling with each other. I mean, you've got Russia and Ukraine, China backing that up. We know they would love to go and invade Taiwan. And now with everything happening in Israel, it seems like it would be easy picking for them to do that. Wars and rumors of wars. But then it says, nation will rise against nation. The word nation, often, we think of nation states, but we need to be thinking more of what we would see in the Greek language, which is ethnic groups. So, ethnicity against ethnicity, stirring up division. They could even be of the same national country, but warring amongst themselves. That's what's happening with Armenia and Azerbaijan right now. That's what's happening throughout various African nations as tribe goes against tribe. Same thing throughout Asia. You go on, you see famines in verse 7. That is happening. Listen to what's places that have had too much rain and crops aren't growing. Too little rain, crops aren't growing. And then you just look at all the government policies out there hindering things from growing. As if it isn't bad enough with natural phenomena, we've got to complicate things. Pestilences. What is a pestilence? It's a fatal epidemic disease. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? When the Lord led us from serving in Zambia to come here and lead IBM Global, that was right in the middle of the COVID lockdowns. And it hit certain places much harder than others. But even now, you see people still succumbing to either COVID or its after effects or its treatments. Earthquakes. As I mentioned, one of the things that we do is make sure that we take care of our missionaries throughout various regions. And we've got people in North Africa where earthquakes just struck in the mountains. Literally, their teammates had just left an hour before the earthquake hit. and now they're able to provide relief in those areas. But North Africa is not the only place encountering that. These days, you can't even keep up with the news, can you? Between the matters of civil affairs and natural phenomena and tragedy, it's everywhere. But so is the hatred of those who follow Christ. They will deliver you up to be afflicted, killed, hated. Again, Armenia, the people being targeted are the Christians. The reaction to the situation happening with Hamas and Israel, people from around the world are chanting, death to Israel and death to America. And what do they use to justify it? The passages in the Quran that saying, wherever you find a Christian or Jew, kill them. Sounds like that heavy message we heard about earlier. You know I love you, right? And I think that's what we need to hear from Jesus today. You know I love you, right? And I told you to be prepared for this. Many will be offended, verse 10, and shall hate one another. Now, doesn't that describe social media? Doesn't that describe, I mean, who isn't offended these days? Everyone's offended by somebody and hating one another, picking sides and battling with each other rather than what we saw earlier. We sang it, in fact. I had to bring it up. Will church arise? Verse 2, our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole. People are so offended. They're wounded with the sword, the word of God, that makes the wounded whole. We will fight with faith and valor. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not the different people at war. It's not those attacking. They're blinded. The enemy is Satan. There is a great spiritual battle taking place, and of course it affects our physical realm very much. But let's never forget, we were once enemies of God. And now we have the privilege of being called sons and daughters. We who were once alienated from Him have now been adopted into His family. And He desires to do the same thing to the very people who violently attacked Israel and brutally murdered people. Such was the Apostle Paul. And look what God did to him. And then did through him. May we recognize what's happening around the world, but respond in a godly way. What else do we see is going to be happening? Many false prophets will arise and deceive many, we see in verse 11. That's certainly happening. Every time I turn, I can't even keep up with it anymore. Things that are now mainstream Christianity, like, oh, there's multiple gods. What? I just found that out this week, being proposed by a major Christian leader. What? There's one true God. False prophets will arise and deceive many. We saw that all throughout the continent of Africa. I didn't realize that it was going to be so prevalent right here in America when I got back. Verse 12. So much sin, so much iniquity, that the love of many would grow cold. Your testimony this morning. I thought, that's exactly what we're about to look at. We see people, con artists, ripping people off. And then when we see people who actually have need, our hearts, our love has grown cold. And yet we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Christ. Think about what He says to His followers, that He will reward them for they saw Him hungry and fed Him, thirsty and gave Him water. Well, Lord, when did we see You? Whatever You've done to the least of these, My brothers, You have done to me. The signs of the times are there, aren't they? Now, I'm not saying, I know, we've all heard people say, and therefore Christ is coming right now, or they'll start naming dates. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying, look at what Christ said. What are the signs of His coming? Well, they're right there, and we're seeing them in front of our very eyes. But notice what we see next. God has told us what it would be like, the signs, so we'd be prepared. But he also intentionally did not reveal the exact date or hour when it would happen. As I said before, it's okay for us to desire to have knowledge so we can prepare, but God doesn't give us exact dates and times. And therefore, we should have a very stern caution in our own hearts and minds. Let's not get so bogged down in our desire for details that we miss the point of why Christ shared his plans and why he shared what must happen. He did this so that we would be ready. We'd be motivated. He would find us working when he returns. Notice, when I say that he does not give us the date or time. Verse 6, he tells us, these things are going to happen, but the end is not yet. Verse 8, all these things, these bad descriptions that I just gave of horrible end times events, they're the beginning of sorrows. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. So these things are signs of his soon coming, but soon is very imprecise. What I do find interesting, if we go down, let's look at the next passage here. Go down to verse 29. Skip down to verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now that's the tricky verse right there. Which generation? Is he meaning that the people that are alive, those disciples, would not pass away, that generation, until the coming? Obviously not, because he's still not returned. He's talking about the generation in which it will happen. What does this mean, practically speaking, for us? This generation shall not pass away until these things are fulfilled, verse 34. He's not speaking of Christ's generation, but the generation of the end times, meaning when these things begin, it will happen rapidly. Once the signs of the end begin to be observed, the end will be on the way, and the second coming and judgment will occur within that last generation. And yet, continuing on, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What do we see there? He's not revealed to us the exact day or the hour, just signs so that we could be alert, so we could be prepared. And so, what are the applications for us? Well, number one, application. Don't be troubled, verse 6. Aren't you glad he said that? Because if he didn't say it right there, how many of you, even with him saying it, feel anxiety crushing in on your soul right now? That's why people don't like to preach on this. You look at all this and you go, ah, no, I don't want bad things to happen. But what does Jesus say? Remember in verse 6, don't be troubled. And then all these things must come to pass. There's only one way to get to the end, and that's to go through. You can't get around it. You have to go through it. But the end is not yet. It's coming. It's near, but it's not yet. Why? because there's work to be done. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. What's the application then? If that's still what we're left here to do, go down to verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What should we be focused on with all of these warnings? God has left us with a task to accomplish. The preaching of the gospel, making it known around the world. And blessed are the servants who, when Christ comes, he finds us ready because we're working. We're not fearful. We're saying, hey, growing up on a farm, if we had hay in the field and we knew that the weather report, we could see the storm clouds coming, we got the hay out of the field, right? We didn't want it getting wet. Look at the signs of the times and be reminded of why we're here. This world is not our home. The purpose of life isn't to have shiny cars and big houses. The purpose we're left here on this earth is to preach the gospel so that just like we've been saved, others can be saved. How awesome is that? We have a purpose. God has a plan and we have a purpose. So don't be troubled, but be alert. What next? Well, let's look at where we were before. Our second point. How should we respond to these events? Be concerned for souls. Let's actually rewind. We just were in Matthew 24, but if you just turn one page over back to the end of Matthew chapter 23, what do we find? There in verse 37. Verse 37 to verse 39. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye wouldn't let me protect you. You wouldn't let me love you. You wouldn't let me care for you. Verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What Jesus is saying there is, I'm not going to return. You're not going to see me here until you in Jerusalem recognize I'm not just a prophet. I'm not this troublemaker that the Pharisees are saying, but you recognize I am your Messiah. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But notice in verse 37, Jesus' response, this, yes, he's speaking of the natural consequences of them rejecting him, but do you feel the emotion in the words? He cared for their souls. Right? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you to myself, but you wouldn't come. So you see, being concerned for souls, but it's not just the Jewish souls. Yes, it continues to spread. You go to Matthew 9, you see another passage where Jesus' compassion is on display. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, and he's teaching them, and he's in their synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sicknesses, diseases. But verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they fainted and they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He was concerned for souls. And we should have that same concern. But it's not just the Jewish souls. It's for all souls. Look at Romans 1:16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, remember, this is the Apostle Paul who was persecuting the church, who was trying to stamp out this gospel because he thought it was false teaching until it changed his own life. And now he says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Jesus had already demonstrated his love for more than just the Jewish people when he went to the group that was most despised by the Jewish people, the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans so much because they had not only disobeyed the law and intermarried with other people as Jews with Gentiles, but they'd also syncretized their religious beliefs, and they'd integrated pagan beliefs with a distorted version of Judaism. They hated the Samaritans so much that instead of going the direct route from Judea up to Galilee, a Jew would go across the Jordan River, up through the next region, and back across the river again. And river crossings weren't safe. And yet, what does Jesus do in John 4? He takes them through Samaria so that he can tell his disciples, look, the fields here are white for harvest already. And they stay in the town of Sychar for 2 more days, and the townspeople say to the woman at the well who first came to believe in Christ, we used to believe in him because of your word, but now we believe in him because we've heard him ourselves. This is the Messiah. Jesus cared for all souls. He was moved with compassion for all souls, even those that were traditionally viewed as enemies. What about us? I mean, right now, tensions are high around the world. It'd be easy, and I've heard in churches people say, just nuke them all and let God sort them out. Well, that's not the heart of Christ that I see, is it? Moved with compassion because they're created in his image and they are like sheep without a shepherd. They're weary and scattered. Are we moved with such compassion? If so, that word moved implies action. And so what should we do? Be motivated to godly action in these difficult days as we look around and see the signs of the end times moving forward. Be motivated to godly action. Now, Christ gives us 3 parables to illustrate the action that is demanded. It starts there in Matthew 24, starting there near the end. You've got the parable of the wise and evil servants. We read some of that from verses 45 to 51. And then you get into Matthew chapter 25, and you see wise and foolish virgins who are supposed to keep their lamps burning while waiting the groom to come. In verses 1 to 13. But now we get to the parable of the talents. And this is where I want us to conclude our time together today. Because this is where we get the imagery for the title of today's message. Faithfully serving while awaiting the master's return. Join me in reading verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, talents was the currency of the day, like a talent of gold or a talent of silver. So he gives them this money. Let's pick up again in verse 15. And unto one he gave 5, another 2, another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So now he's got 10. And likewise, he that had received 2 talents, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went, and I hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable, this story of the 3 servants with various talents is meant to be the application to why Jesus shared everything that he shared in Matthew chapter 24. Why did he give all the signs of the end? It wasn't to scare people. No, he told them, don't be troubled. Why did he? To motivate them. This story is him saying, yeah, I am that master that is going on this journey, physically absent, but entrusting to you the treasure, and I want it to advance. I want it to be multiplied. What is it? It's the treasure of the gospel. Now, let me share with you a little bit of timeline detail there. For us to understand when all this happens, you have to recognize Jesus' triumphal entry happened on a Sunday, first day of the week. This teaching that we just read through happens on Tuesday after that. Then, what we find here is he now, if we get down to chapter 26, you end up seeing Jesus talking to them, and he says, verse 2, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. So, to put this into context, he's starting there in Matthew 26. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that we just read, he says to his disciples, ye know after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. Well, when is that? Thursday is the Passover. Friday, he's crucified. Sunday, he's resurrected. Why is all of this important? Because as soon as he's resurrected, he gives them the great commission that has been passed down from generation to generation and is our responsibility today to continue carrying it out. It's seeing souls saved, believers matured, churches established, indigenous leaders trained throughout the world. And the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, do we pass the test of being a faithful servant who's advancing the gospel to the ends of the earth? The parable of the master who entrusted the treasure to 3 servants in differing proportions, but with the same expectation that they would advance the gospel, that's meant to be a test for us. They're supposed to carry on his business in his absence to increase his treasure when he returned. What is the treasure? Are we passing the test? Well, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and verse 7 tells us what the treasure is. Seeing that we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, these human bodies, these clay pots that we dwell in. We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel. Why? That the excellency of the power of God may be seen in him and not of us. Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. By the way, this is a prophetic statement of Christ to his disciples. This isn't just a command. It's a him saying, this will happen. Ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But notice what happens next. Here's a summary of every time that Jesus utters the words that we call the Great Commission. In John chapter 20, 19 to 21, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Guess when that happens? Resurrection Sunday, the very day he rose from the dead, is when he shares that. Just 5 days prior, on Tuesday, is when Jesus shared all of the things that we just read in Matthew 24 and 25, 26. Do you see how this all comes together? I told you what it's going to look like so that you will take this task seriously. In Matthew 28 and Mark 16, that happens somewhere in between day 20 and day 32 in the town of Galilee, up north of Jerusalem in a whole different province. Then, 40 days later, it's resurrection. It's the Ascension Day. So 40 days after the resurrection comes the Ascension. They're back in Jerusalem. And again, Jesus gives them the Great Commission. You will be my witnesses. And then Acts 1:8, right before he ascends into heaven, he says, you're going to do this. It's going to happen. That's the chronological development of the Great Commission passages. Now, are we faithfully carrying it out from generation to generation until he comes? Are we trustworthy servants? Or are we the one hiding the treasure? Oh, it's hidden in these clay pots, these earthen vessels. Just like the worthless servant hid his talent in the dirt. Are we hiding it? Hey, at least I'm saved. What about all those who aren't? Are we multiplying it by sharing the gospel with others? That's what we've been entrusted to do. This is what Jesus said. In John 20, he gave us the model of missions. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. In Matthew 28, he gives us the mission of missions. Make disciples by proclaiming the gospel. In Mark 16, he gives us the method of missions. Mature disciples, teach them all things. In Luke 22, he gives us the message of missions. You are my witnesses. Proclaim the gospel to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then in Acts 1:8, we see this strategic pattern for geographic expansion. That's why we've been left here. Why did Jesus even share that information about the end times? To remind us to stay alert. To be moved with compassion. To be concerned for souls. To be now motivated to the godly action of taking the gospel out to the rest. Our response to Christ's command and his empowerment to go that we see in Acts 1:8 should inspire us to obey with boldness. We have the gospel, same gospel that the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We live in the most affluent nation in human history, and we live in an era of information, of communication, of transportation to make fulfilling the Great Commission logistically the easiest that it's ever been in human history. So we have no excuse. Boy, does that change how we look at this passage, doesn't it? Which servant are we? Are we the ones being faithful to advance the gospel and multiply it? You know,
Most people say, I just don't know if I'm called to go. I'm going to share with you some thought-provoking quotes from missionaries of the past. Okay? George Wilson said, don't wonder whether you have a call to go. Have you had a distinct call from Christ to stay at home? Here's another one. Spud Willoughby, plan on going to the mission field, but be willing to stay at home if that's God's will for you. His command is go. Hudson Taylor, with the command of the Lord Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every creature, you need rather to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay home. He also said, if in the sight of God you cannot say you are not sure that you have a special call to stay at home, why are you disobeying the Savior's plain command to go? Robert Speer, the question for us to answer is not, am I called to the foreign field, but can I show sufficient cause for not going? Robert Savage, the command has been to go, but we have stayed in body, gifts, prayer, and influence. He has asked us to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth, but 99% of Christians have kept puttering around in the homeland. Isabel Kuhn, I believe that in each generation God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. No, it is not God who does not call. It is man who will not respond. That's flipping the script, isn't it? Because we normally go, I'm not called. Well, let's just look at it the other way, because God delights in using normal, ordinary people to accomplish the extraordinary. With that being said, though, with all of those thought-provoking quotes, I am not saying that every one of us should go, right? Because if everyone goes, who's being the roots to get the nutrients from the soil out to the fields, right? Not everyone should go, but we should all be very intentionally active in the Great Commission. We're either serving as senders or those being sent. He doesn't call everyone. He doesn't assign everyone to leave their country and culture, but he does assign us all to reach our country and culture with the transforming power of the gospel. I'm so thankful we sang that song earlier. That was the heart of the song, I'll go where you want me to go. That's really, it really doesn't matter the location. What matters is, are you surrendered to whatever the Lord has for you? That's really the issue. So I share all those quotes, not to guilt anyone into anything, just to kind of shake us up to really evaluate, should I go? But what really matters is, it may not be on the battle's front my Lord may have need of me, but if by a still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer to your Lord with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. Thank you for that song today. What is God leading you to do? Maybe it is to stay here and serve as a center. Maybe it is to go. Whatever it is, it's share the gospel with all those around you. When's the last time you've shared the gospel? Let's stop bemoaning the condition of the world if we're not willing to inject it with the medicine for the disease of sin. We can't bemoan and complain when we have the treasure in these earthen vessels. We have the treasure of the gospel. Only that will change the heart of mankind. So, God expects all of us to live with the singular purpose of advancing the gospel. That's why we're left here on the earth. Really doesn't matter what we do for a living, as long as we're faithfully advancing the gospel wherever he has assigned us. And that leaves us with our final thought for the day. Be confident of God's total control and absolute goodness. Matthew 24, verse 6. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Why? Because he's in total control. These things must come to pass. It's been well orchestrated. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. We can trust him, can't we? Surely we can. Because he even uses this example in Matthew 7 from parenthood. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
And so today, we've seen why the Lord has shared these details from prophecy with us about the end times. What is the proper Christian response to these present realities? It's to be the light of the world that God intended us to be. Be alert to God's plans. Be concerned for souls. Be motivated to godly action. And be confident of God's total control and absolute goodness. Our Master has entrusted to us to invest in the treasure of the gospel while he is away, and we must faithfully work without distraction. Do we pass the test of faithful obedience to advance the gospel while our Master is away? Father in heaven, I pray that today this message has inspired us to have the proper responses to the situations that we see before us every day. Help us not to be discouraged, not to be defeated, not to be alarmed, but to be alert and to be busy about our Father's business. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room today who has not yet come to know you as their personal Savior, that the situations in the world have caused them concern, and that today they would recognize that you delight in changing the heart, that you delight in saving the soul. And I pray that today they would not leave here without seeing me or Pastor Mike, so that they could know how to experience peace that truly passes understanding, forgiveness from the sin that we've all committed, and a right relationship with you. Lord, help each one of us as followers of you to now take it seriously. Take our mission of advancing the gospel seriously. And may the difficult situations around the world drive us to respond with even more fervency and urgency to the harvest fields that are truly ready to be brought to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.